5 this morning, and let's continue some thoughts we started last week about how to live at harvest time. How to live at harvest time, James chapter 5, and let's begin reading in verse 7. James chapter 5 and verse 7. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Let's pray and invite the Lord, who's full of compassion and mercy, to come speak to us from his word today. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for this morning. Father, thank you for your incredible love for us. Father, I thank you that you said whenever we're gathered together, your presence is here with us. I pray that you'd come now and breathe life among us. The letter kills, but the words you give are spirit and life. Speak to us living words from your scriptures that will change us from glory to glory. If your heart agrees with that, say amen and amen. Well, last week we started looking at this prophetic section of the letter of James, and we discovered that although these words were addressed to Jewish Christians almost 2,000 years ago, the day that they speak of is our day. It's harvest time. I believe with all my heart that we're living in the greatest time ever on the earth. We are living in the days of the culmination of human history. James says that the appearing, the parousia of the Lord is near. That Greek word parousia, it describes a royal visit by a king in the full array of his royal pomp and circumstance. And soon and very soon, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to be revealed to all flesh in the full manifestation of his glory and his majesty and his power. Do you know that this is what Moses caught just a glimpse of on the mountain when God hid him in the cleft of the rock and his glory passed by and God covered Moses with his hand because it was too much for him to see. Solomon got just a glance of this when God's glory cloud descended on the temple, and it says that the priests could no longer stand on their feet and minister because of his presence. Isaiah got just a glimmer of what we're going to see when he was carried by the Spirit into the most holy place, and he saw the seraphim shouting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Peter and James and John got just a peek on the Mount of Transfiguration when Christ was glorified and his clothes became as lightning and his face shone as the sun, and they fell down face down on the ground in holy terror. John got just a preview of what we're going to see on the Isle of Patmos when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he fell down before the revelation of Jesus Christ as one dead. One day soon, the whole earth is going to see Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who was slain from the foundation of the world, risen from the dead, now exalted to the most high place at the right hand of the Father. And one day soon, the whole earth is going to see him in all of his glory, his face shining like the sun, his hair like pure white wool, his eyes like blazing fires, his voice like the sound of crashing waves, his robes like lightning, his feet like bronze glowing in the fire, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you know what? Someday they're all going to have to make that confession out of compulsion, but today you and I can make that confession as a free act of our will. And I want us to just pause and do that right now. I want you to say with me this morning, Jesus Christ is Lord. Will you do that? Jesus Christ is Lord. Come on, say it again. Jesus Christ is Lord. Say it one more time. Jesus Christ is Lord. James says that you and I are living in the days of his parousia, in the days of his appearing. And so that also means that this is harvest time. Be patient, James writes to us, for the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth to come forth. He waits patiently until it receives the former and the latter rains. The time that we're living in, James says, is harvest time. Jesus said, the harvest is the end of the age. Listen to me, beloved. This is not a time for believers to be discouraged or downcast. Don't you be in despair over the state of the economy. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you are not under the economy of this world. You are under the economy of the kingdom of heaven. I have been young and I have been old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed out begging for bread. This is a time for us to rejoice, to lift up our heads. Don't be dismayed when you see things lining up on the world stage, just like the Bible says they will. Believers in Jesus are those that love his appearing. And this is a time of unprecedented opportunity for the gospel of Jesus Christ. These verses in James 5 that we read today, they're written as a word of encouragement to us, to believers in the last days. They're written to encourage us to bear up, regardless of the tremendous pressure on us by the world around us. They're written to encourage us in our laborers to bring in the harvest in spite of financial hardships or pressures. They're written to encourage us in the face of all the injustices that we see around us and even face personally. They're written to encourage us to hang on to God, that hope is near and that he's on his way to deliver and vindicate his people. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is here this morning to speak a word of encouragement to somebody here today. If you've been discouraged because of situations in the world, because of the economy, if you've been discouraged because of situations in your life, God is here today to encourage you with a word about how to live at harvest time. As I look at the words of James 5, I see three words of guidance about how to live at harvest time. They correspond to three very special Greek words that occur in these verses. Last week, we looked at that first word of guidance. That first word of guidance was stay focused. Stay focused. The Greek word there is sterizo. Stay focused, sterizo. In James 5:8, James says, if you're living at harvest time, establish your heart. Establish your heart. In the NIV verse that we read this morning, it says, stand firm. The Greek word there is sterizo, and sterizo means to fix your mind on something. It's the same word that was used of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke when Luke says that Jesus fixed his mind on going to Jerusalem to offer himself as God's sacrificial lamb for the sins of the world. Jesus fixed his mind, he sterizo. And so James says to us, if you're living at harvest time, and we are, he says, stand firm, establish your heart, sterizo, fix your mind. And we talked last week about some things to fix our minds on, to stay focused on, to stay focused on the call, stay focused on the hour in which we live, and stay focused on the Lord. Our call, beloved, is to bring in the harvest. Our call is to provide for the work of the harvest. Our call is to care for the poor and to heal the broken. James says it in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 5. He says the worst thing that you can do at harvest time is to live a self-centered, self-indulgent life and neglect your call to the harvest. The worst thing you can do is hoard material goods, store up food and clothes and money for yourselves. He says it's harvest time. Provide for the work of the harvest and don't withhold giving to the poor. How do I live at harvest time? The first thing we saw is I stay focused. This morning, I want to take a few minutes and I want to look at the second word of guidance about how to live at harvest time. The second word of guidance about how to live at harvest time. First of all, stay focused, sterizo. Secondly, stay sweet. Stay sweet. And the Greek word is macrothymia. Stay sweet. Macrothymia. Yesterday, I kind of worried Pastor Dan just a little bit. Pastor Dan and I were texting each other back and forth in the afternoon, and I wrote to Pastor Dan. I said, yes, I was just fixing to do that. And in a moment of disgusted dismay, Pastor Dan wrote it back to me and said, I was just fixing to do that. He said, I thought we were in New York. And I had to explain to Pastor Dan, in the early 90s, Denise and I lived in southwest Missouri for about 6 years. We even pastored a little church in the Ozark Mountains for about 3 years. The little church I pastored was like a scene from Little House on the Prairie. It was a little 150-year-old stone and wood church, and it was actually heated by a wood stove. And every once in a while, in an unguarded moment, a little southwest Missouri slips out of me. And stay sweet is one of those expressions, except down there they say it like this, stay sweet. Stay sweet. Stay sweet means don't get angry. Stay sweet means don't get bitter. Don't get an attitude. Don't pout. Don't try to get even. Just stay sweet. And that is precisely the meaning of the second Greek word in these verses that give us guidance for living at harvest time, macrothymia. Macrothymia appears four times in these verses in James 5. In your English Bible, it's translated patience. Be patient, macrothymia then, for the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the earth to yield its precious fruit. See how patiently, macrothymia, he waits for the former and latter rains. And by the way, since 1906, we're living in the time of his latter rain. If he can be patient like that, then you too be patient, macrothymia, and establish your hearts. As an example of patience, macrothymia, in suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now, what this word macrothymia means is it means long suffering. It means long suffering. Macrothymia means patience with people. Macrothymia means to forbear and to forgive. Macrothymia, listen to this. Macrothymia means to exercise restraint when you really want to get even with somebody who has hurt you. Macrothymia. My friends in southwest Missouri would say it this way, stay sweet. And James says, if you really want to know how to live at harvest time, stay focused, sterizo, and stay sweet, macrothymia. And as I look at the words of James 5, I see two groups of people that it's important that we stay sweet towards at harvest time. First of all, as I look at these verses, I see that we need to stay sweet towards other believers at harvest time. We need to stay sweet towards other believers at harvest time. James says, be patient, macrothymia, stay sweet, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or else you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Be patient, macrothymia, stay sweet when another believer has hurt you deeply, when hurtful words have been spoken, when hurtful actions were taken, when promises were broken, when you were taken advantage of, stay sweet. Stay sweet when another believer has hurt you unintentionally, when you were left out or forgotten, when you were overlooked or taken for granted, when you weren't appreciated, stay sweet. Stay sweet when another believer has disappointed you, when a pastor or a church leader has broken your trust, when someone has not lived up to the character and the calling of a follower of Jesus, stay sweet, macrothymia. Stay sweet when you and another believer disagree on things, when you don't see eye to eye, keep your spirit sweet. How do I live at harvest time? Macrothymia, stay sweet. In verse 9, James says, don't grumble against each other. And that word grumble is an interesting one. In addition to the verbal manifestation of grumbling, of speaking, that word grumbling there in James 5, 9, it means an inward sigh or an inward groan. And so James is saying, stay sweet, both inwardly and outwardly. Stay sweet in your spirit, both inwardly and outwardly. Inwardly, I stay sweet by refusing to give in to bitterness, by refusing to hold unforgiveness in my heart, by refusing to recall over and over and over again the hurt that came my way. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, love keeps no record of wrongs. Inwardly, I stay sweet by refusing to give in to disappointment when someone has let me down. Inwardly, I stay sweet by refusing to give in to a critical spirit. Do you know what happens when you give in to a critical spirit? You begin to look at everything you see through the lenses of the hurt and the pain in your heart. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, it says, an offended brother is harder to reach than a walled city. And when you give in to a critical spirit, all of a sudden you see and you hear everything differently. Instead of coming to church with joy and with anticipation, you come with a critical spirit. That song is dumb. That music is too loud. That guitar is in tune with the piano. That air conditioning is too cold. And why is the pastor wearing those barber shirts anyway? That sermon is weak. See, when you give in to a critical spirit, it puts on a set of lenses and it affects everything you see and everything you hear. Beloved, listen to me. I have watched people turn that corner. And when they turn that corner, it is extremely hard to turn back again. Inwardly, I stay sweet by refusing to be sidetracked by disagreements I have with other believers over things that are periphery. Paul said to the Corinthians, he says, I refuse to get dragged down into your silly disputes over little stuff. I resolve to know nothing among you but Christ crucified. Listen to me, beloved, if you believe Jesus is God's only son, born of a virgin, who lived a sinless life, who died on the cross for you and me, who was risen again by the power of God, who ever lives at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us, if you believe that, then you are my brother and my sister in Jesus Christ, and everything else is really just periphery. Staying sweet inwardly means that I refuse to withdraw from friendships or from the body of Christ altogether. Staying sweet inwardly means I refuse to blame God for allowing this hurt to happen to me. Don't grumble against each other. James says, stay sweet inwardly and stay sweet outwardly. Outwardly, I stay sweet by refusing to retaliate, by refusing to get even with the one who's hurt me. Outwardly, I stay sweet by refusing to take out my pain and disappointment on someone else or on everyone else. Outwardly, I stay sweet by refusing to give voice to my criticisms. Beloved, listen to me. Stay away from somebody with a critical spirit. It is like a deadly poison. Some of you need to be careful at the internet websites that you go to that are based completely around criticizing the ministry of others and tearing them down. First of all, you ought to know as spirit-filled believers that the vast majority of those websites are written by people who hate spirit-filled Christians. Listen, I don't want to base my ministry on tearing down the gift of God flowing through someone else. I want to base my ministry on the goodness of God and who He is and what He can do for people. Stay sweet inwardly and outwardly. Why is it so important? Why is it so important to stay sweet towards other believers at harvest time? First of all, it's so important to stay sweet toward other believers because bitterness only hurts you. Bitterness only hurts you. Beloved, when you are eaten up with unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart, I am telling you, the only person that you are really hurting is yourself. You know what? The person who you're mad at doesn't care. They've forgotten about it. They've moved on. And you are destroying your own happiness while the person that you're harboring that anger against is off doing their own thing. Jesus told a story about this in the Gospels. He told the story of a man who owed an enormous debt to his master. It was a debt so big that he could never, ever, ever repay it. Kind of like the $11 trillion that the U.S. owes China. Read a great suggestion on the internet a week or two ago. What we really ought to do is just give China California and call it even. We'd solve all kinds of problems that way. They could have Hollywood, they could have Arnold, they can have all of it. And so the master forgives this man his debt completely. He forgives him in full, this massive, massive debt. In fact, Jesus actually used the biggest figure that was possible in the Greek system of numbering to describe the size of this debt. This $11 trillion deficit is forgiven completely. It is gone. It is tetelestai. It is paid in full. Now, in the meantime, this guy has a friend who owes him $100. And so he meets him out on the street and he shakes him down for $100 and the guy doesn't have anything, so he breaks both of his legs. This is the Sopranos version of the New Testament. And when the master finds out about it, he's furious. And he calls the man in and he says, "How is it that I forgave you such a huge debt and you couldn't forgive your friend $100? So he says, "Take this man off to prison to be tormented." And Jesus says, "So shall it be for everyone who does not forgive his brother." Beloved, everybody listen to me for one moment. In the cross of Jesus Christ, God has forgiven you and me the sum total of every rotten thing we have ever done. From cradle to the grave, every awful thing. Guess what? This will blow your mind if you think about it. He's not only forgiven you every rotten thing you've done, but the things you still got left in you before you go home to see Him. He's forgiven you the sum total. It was a debt so big you could never, ever repay it. God has forgiven it all. Tetelestai, Jesus said His final words on the cross. It is finished. It is paid in full. It's done. It's over. He forgave you that $11 trillion. And Jesus said, if God forgave you everything you've ever done, how is it that you can't forgive your brother something that by comparison is so small? Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us, it says. Jesus says, and anyone who does not forgive lives imprisoned and lives tormented by his own bitterness. Stay sweet because bitterness only hurts you. Bitterness denies you joy. Bitterness denies you friendships. Bitterness clouds your judgment. It denies you your destiny in Christ. Stay sweet because you're only hurting yourself. Secondly, why is it so important that I stay sweet towards other believers at harvest time? Secondly, stay sweet because you must give an account for yourself. You must give an account for yourself. Don't grumble against one another, James says to us, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. You see, one day each one of us has to give an account for ourselves before the righteous judge of the earth. And the only thing that I will have to answer for is for me. See, if Chris hurt me, Chris will have to answer for the hurt that he inflicted upon me. But I will have to answer for what I did with it. I never really understand why people walk away from the church because a pastor or because a leader or because another believer in the church hurt them. I never understand how that could make somebody walk away from God. And I'm not trying to diminish the importance and the real pain of those situations. Some of us have lived through them, and I'm not trying to diminish the reality of those situations at all. But the reality is this, in my way of thinking, the more inconsistent that people are in my life, the more it makes me worship God who never changes. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, from the Lord of glory, with whom is no shadow of turning. People fail us. People, they break their word. People change in their demeanor and their disposition for us. But the more that I experience that at the hands of men, the more it makes me cling to an unchanging God whose love for me never, ever fails. And why? Why would you stop worshiping a good God because a bad man hurt you? See, it's important to stay sweet because each of us has to give an account for yourself. And none of us want to go home on that day. And the Lord says, I gave you all these gifts. I gave you all these opportunities. There was so much good I had for you to do. But you allowed yourself to be eaten up by bitterness. And you didn't accomplish any of it. Stay sweet. Why should I stay sweet during harvest time towards other believers? The third reason I find, stay sweet during harvest time because more than ever we need each other. Because more than ever we need each other. The whole point of James 5 verses 1 through 11 is this. Hold on. Just hang on because someday soon there will be ultimate justice. But in the meantime, it's just us. Someday there will be justice, but in the meantime, it's just us, and we need each other. We need one another's encouragement. Do you know what the writer of Hebrews says? The writer of Hebrews says, as you see the day approaching, as you see the day drawing near, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Don't quit meeting together because you need the encouragement that comes from being with one another. We need the encouragement that comes from being together. We need each other to bring in more harvest together. The book of Ecclesiastes says two are better than one because they have a greater return for their labor. And you know what? God can use me to bring in the harvest, but me and Chris, we can bring in twice as much harvest when we're working together. And me and Chris and Karen and Nick, we can bring in exponentially 100 times the harvest when we're working together. And when we're all working together, we can bring in so much more harvest from the Lord. Stay sweet towards one another because we need the labors of one another. See, working together, we can drill wells in Kenya. Working together, we can drill wells in Bangladesh. Working together, we can do a great crusade in Maasai land. Working together, we can change the nation of Senegal. We can bring in more harvest together. And stay sweet. Why do we need to stay sweet? Because we need to practice on each other how to handle hurts. Listen to me, beloved. If you cannot handle hurts that happen to you inside the church, if you can't get over it, if you can't get past it, if you can't stay sweet in spite of it, how on earth are we going to handle hurts that come outside the church?
And this is where we practice loving each other. This is where we practice serving one another. This is where we practice good relationships with one another. Stay sweet. How do I live at harvest time? I stay sweet towards other believers. There's a second group that I find here in James 5 to stay sweet towards, and that's stay sweet towards unbelievers. How do I live at harvest time? I stay sweet towards other believers, and I stay sweet towards unbelievers. Look at verse number 10 with me. Verse 10. Brothers, as an example of macrothamia, as an example of patience, as an example of staying sweet in the face of persecution, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. James is telling us, stay sweet towards the folks in the church and stay sweet towards the folks outside of the church. And he gives as an example the prophets who faced so much persecution. Stay sweet when society makes fun of you. Stay sweet when they laugh at you for being uninformed and unenlightened because you're a Christian. Stay sweet when they scoff at your values as being draconian. Stay sweet when they ridicule you as being out of touch, when they brand you as a bigot. Stay sweet. Stay sweet when society marginalizes you, when they leave you off the guest list, when they write you off, when they cut you out of deals and they cut you out of opportunities. I remember when I was working for my first church in the suburbs of Philadelphia, I was working for a company there full time, and I was working in sales support, and a sales position opened up. And so I applied for the sales position, and I sat down with the owner of the company, and he said these words to me. He said, "Glenn, I could never hire you for a sales position. You're too honest." That's the truth. Stay sweet. Stay sweet when they make false accusations against you. You know, Jesus told us to expect this kind of treatment. Jesus said, if the world hated me, they will hate you because of me. And do you know why the nations hate America? It's because, at least in their minds, we represent Jesus Christ and his church. Jesus said, the world hated me, and they'll hate you because of me. Blessed are you, he says in Matthew 5, blessed are you when people insult you, when they make all kinds of false statements about you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I was shocked to read that in the early church, you know, the early church, the first century church, took on ministries to the poor. One of the ministries that they took on was burying poor people who had died and had no provision for their burial. In the days of the Bible, one of the worst things that could happen to you was to die and to not have the money for a proper burial. I learned something interesting actually in Grand Cayman Island earlier this year. Do you know why pirates always wore gold earrings? Pirates wore gold earrings because the amount of gold in the earring was just enough to pay for their burial. And so they wore it on their body, so if they were killed, at least they could pay for a proper burial. Even pirates cared about being properly disposed of. And it was important in that day for people to have a proper burial and not to be thrown into a debtor's grave, a common grave. And so the church took on the ministry of giving proper burials to people who were poor and had no provision, and paid for it out of their own expense as a ministry of love to society, to the community. And do you know what they were accused of? They were accused of being necromancers. Jesus said, the world will say all kinds of crazy things about you, and in spite of it, stay sweet. I remember in 1999, when we were petitioning for zoning to build this building, there was a man actually who rented a garage that was on this property, and he wrote an unbelievable letter about harvest time. I got a telephone call one Monday around noontime that a letter was being hand-distributed to thousands of mailboxes all over the western side of Greenwich and all over backcountry. And someone about an hour later walked in the office door with a copy of the letter. And I didn't save it because love keeps no record of wrong. So I didn't want to grieve my spirit by rereading the words over and over again. But it said something like this: a sect and its followers have applied to build a building on this piece of property, 1338 King Street. They show adult movies. They have overnight gatherings. The letter was just absolutely salacious and horrible. And I called our attorney and I said, "Tom, what on earth are we going to do?" This man came, actually, as the Lord would have it, my wife had just for a little extra income, my wife was working part-time for the town planner in the Greenwich Planning and Zoning Office. She took a job that was just part-time, 3 days a week, and so the telephones at town hall began lighting up like a Christmas tree with neighbors all around this building calling in to say that they were opposed to the building of the church. And so my wife went to her boss, the town planner, and she said, "Diane, someone has written a terrible letter about our church, and it's not at all accurate." And the town planner gave her permission to tell the people that were calling in that the letter was not an accurate representation of the church. And so hundreds of phone calls started coming in, and the person at town hall that was answering the telephone calls was my wife. And so she's telling them, and one caller in particular said, "I'm calling to oppose this project, the church building project." And so my wife, you know, explained how the letter was an accurate representation. And the caller said, "You know, if I didn't know better, I'd swear you worked for that church." God still has his way, doesn't he? No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rises up against you shall be silenced. And so it came to the hearings, the public hearings at town hall, and this man showed up to speak against our church. Actually, Sandy Ticatelli, my little 4'9" prayer warrior, was with us with a bunch of our intercessors, and you know, Sandy just hasn't mastered the art of whispering. And so every time this man got up to say something bad about the church, Sandy started speaking in tongues, you know, really not in a whisper. Shatarabasha. And our attorney is sitting next to me and he said, "What is that?" I just said, "You don't want to know." But I have to tell you the truth, beloved. Then when it was time to build the building, we couldn't get the guy off the property. He tried to stiff us out of a year's worth of his rent money. We went through about 18 months of having paper served, legal fees. Unbelievable. And I want to tell you something. I know you are all more spiritual than this, but I hated this man in my heart for the damage that he had done to us. And Jesus says, "Stay sweet. Stay sweet when they mistreat you. Stay sweet when they make fun of you. Stay sweet when they marginalize you. Stay sweet about it." Now, how are the prophets an example of staying sweet? The prophets are an example of staying sweet because regardless of all the persecution that they faced, they kept on loving people. In spite of all the persecution that they faced, and you could read about it, they kept on loving people. Staying sweet towards unbelievers means I keep on ministering to people no matter how badly they try to hurt me. It means I keep on praying for them. I keep on interceding for them. I keep on praying for God to turn it around and for God to save them. It means I keep on doing the works of Jesus. I keep on praying for them to be healed. I keep on praying for them to be whole. I keep on ministering to them in whatever way I can, showing them the love of God. Staying sweet towards unbelievers who have hurt me means that I keep on urging them. I keep on urging them to turn to God. The prophets kept on speaking in the name of the Lord. They kept on urging people to turn to God, who is full of mercy and compassion in spite of the treatment that they were delivered. Now, why?
Why do this?
Why stay sweet towards unbelievers at harvest time? First of all, because that's what it means to be like Jesus. Because that's what it means to be like Jesus. Pastor Dan, you can kind of help me. Why stay sweet towards unbelievers? Because that's what it means to be like him. Be patient, brothers, because you see how the Lord, the farmer of the earth, is waiting for the earth to yield its precious fruit. He's being long-suffering. He's being forbearing. He's being forgiving. Do you know what? When someone out there hurts me or you, they're hurting one of God's children. And speaking as a dad, it's one thing when somebody hurts you. It's a whole other ball game when somebody hurts one of your kids. You want to, in Christian love, rip their face off. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. And every time someone hurts you or me, every time someone marginalizes us, makes fun of us, every time someone maligns us, God wants to rip their face off. But he's patient. He's macrothymia. He's long-suffering. He's forbearing. And he's forgiving because he doesn't want anyone to perish. And when you and I are patient with those that have hurt us, we're being like Jesus. The second reason is because it's harvest time. This is the time for people to come to know Jesus. You know, one of the things that I found, some of the most outspoken, some of the most harsh, some of the most severe people are the first candidates to come to grace. God knocked Paul off his high horse. And guess what? He can knock anyone off of his horse at any time. Why stay sweet? Because it's harvest time. How do I stay sweet at harvest time? I stay focused and I stay sweet. Just to follow up, about a year or two after we moved this man off of our property, he moved on and we started construction, I ran into him one morning in Dunkin' Donuts. When he and I saw each other, we both just stiffened up. And I didn't know what to do. So I said the first thing that came to my mind, which is, hey, I see you in all the best places. And he started laughing. And over a period of several weeks, I kept seeing the guy every morning. We kept greeting each other and talking to each other. And finally, one day, we sat down at a table at Dunkin' Donuts for about 15 or 20 minutes. And I said to him, Mike, how's the business going? And how's your new location? And how are things? And I don't know whether anything changed in his heart that day, but I will tell you, something changed in my heart that day. Because I decided that I'm going to stay sweet because it's harvest time. Come on and stand together with me. Let's give some praise to the Lord in this place.